Notes. All right. Did you guys all get notes? You probably didn't, did you? Okay. You're going to need your notes. You're going to need a Bible. And I believe the first passage we're going to look at is in Isaiah, I think. I don't know. Here you go. If I may have a pile. Thank you. I'm going to need a bunch, actually. Here you go. There you go. Thank you very much. How are you doing this morning? Good to see you. I'm glad everybody's here this morning. I don't know about you guys. You might be fanning yourself. I am actually chilled. You want to take one and pass them?
Sure.
I didn't realize there were ice cubes floating in the baptistry until I got in it. And all of a sudden, I heard the, you know, how they kind of brush against each other. And I thought, boy, yeah. Somebody believes me. Okay, so. Queso. Actually, no. You know what? Mexican cheese. You ever say queso, and then all of a sudden you got Mexican on the brain? Yeah, it's true. Actually, it's going to be John 1 that we're going to be in to begin with. But you're going to need your notes, and you're going to need a Bible, all right? And what we're going to do is we're going to follow up that wonderful, provoking set of songs and what we sang with digging into the Word to follow up on what we've been talking about in regard to making Jesus Lord, in essence. That we are called to remove everything that our flesh's desires so desperately want to put on the throne of our hearts and can perpetually pull those off and put Jesus back there. And it's kind of emotion. It's kind of, we may actually do this later. I have goosebumps. That's how cold I am. You guys killed me. All right, so here we go. So follow with me in the notes, if you would, for a moment. I want to tie some things together that we've been talking about. So the key here is we're wanting to make every effort to know and experience Jesus. Not merely to know about Jesus. In fact, my quiet time this morning as I was preparing just my day was the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. Seeing him in a distance and experiencing him. And so the effort in our life is to actually go beyond just knowing about, to go beyond just seeing it from a distance, going beyond just to actually experiencing him, to actually sensing palpably his presence. Not because all of a sudden he magically showed up, but because he's always been there, and now we're working to remove the things that inhibit us, that keep us from seeing him, remove those things so that we might see him. So So think of Jesus being the sun, and think of a cloudy day. It isn't that the sun doesn't exist there. There's something between us and our being able to see the sun. And so what we're talking about in regard to the effort, the work that is the life in Christ, it is not to work somehow to get Jesus there. It is to remove everything in us and about us that is somehow veiling him, somehow keeping us from seeing his fullness, somehow from experiencing that incredible energy that comes from him. That is his Holy Spirit from the inside out, and we experience him. So it's that taking off, right? So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the effort it takes to do this. So the questions we may ask ourselves is, who is God as we perceive him? Then whose am I? I am his, and who am I in him, and why am I here? How am I to go about this life in Christ? So if you follow with me, it says, beholding the light and the life that has given us life. He is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord and our brother and our friend, but he's also God. And what we just sang was he's worthy of our very best. He's worthy of our very best effort to believe, to behold, to adore, and to make Lord again and again. So becoming like the one I behold. Now, Jason addressed this last week. As we've been looking at Isaiah 58 and the idea of sincere worship and what the fruit of a sincere heart is, that it resembles the one who it sincerely loves, that it begins to act in the way of God when he is the object of our affection. Jason followed that up with the idea of beholding. What is it to behold God? So read with me here, if you would. Becoming like the one I behold, the one I follow, the one whose disciple I am, that I might dwell on the one who indwells me, be occupied with the one who occupies me, to be possessed by the one who possesses me, to be like the one I behold, adore, and abide in. It is mine to be like Jesus, and joining God in his working to confirm me in him, that I might adore him. See, this is about my life and its works, that my life and its works will reflect the sincerity of my worship, my giving God his worth, proclaiming his value, by working hard to believe in God, to behold, and to adore God. It is not the good works that produces sincere worship. It is that sincere worship emanating from a humble spirit will produce more and deeper humility, and in humility we will see God for who he is and what he has done. And so the idea of sincerity of heart toward God and seeking after him and working hard to believe and to behold and to adore and then to make Lord produces in us a humility. And that humility enables us to see him even more deeply. It enables us then to see our others as being better than ourselves. It enables us to then act in this life according to what God would will and God would desire and God would empower, as opposed to my flesh's desires. Humility produces then sincerity. So as I sincerely seek God in humility, I grow in my humility. So read on with me again. So having beheld God and being taken with him, being taken with him. You ever been taken by something? You know what it is to be taken with someone? I remember when I saw my wife for the first time and I was taken with her. In other words, I saw her walk across the room and my heart went, and it was, she took it. She didn't even know she took it. She didn't even know who I was. She didn't know that I had seen her. The unfortunate word we use now is stalking. I don't think I was, right? But I did watch, and I did follow, and I did ask about her, and I did want to know about her. If that's stalking, sorry, I didn't mean it. But what I was taken by her. And all my affections began to just coalesce and point at her. My thoughts were captivated by her. My want to know her better just drove me to find the places she was. And I guess stalk her. That doesn't sound good, does it? All right. 40 years later, we're more deeply in love now than I ever imagined. I'm more taken with her now than I have ever been. Ever. That's the beauty of love, is that it doesn't have some finite capacity. It grows with sincerity. It grows with relationship. It grows with intensity and effort in the relationship. The fact is that fidelity, the idea of not sharing your love with someone else, but just the object of your affection, the effort you put into that relationship through the thick and the thin, is what builds that relationship and allows me to love even more sincerely. Why? Because it's been tested. It's been pushed right to its limit. And God allows for that. And his desire is that we would seek after him because he's worth it. What I found when my heart was taken by my wife, before I even knew her name, I was taken by her. She took my heart. And I did everything I needed to do to find her and to know her and to know her more and to know her better, to win her love, and then to share that love, and then with great effort maintain and sustain that love. Does that make sense? Listen to me. That's an earthly expression of a kingdom truth. That model is the model of our pursuit of God, our being taken with him. Seeing, beholding, and being taken. Our heart just going, what? What? But here's the thing. For those of us who are baptized today, that's bubbly and new. It's almost like the courtship, and you've been one, and he's made you his, and there's down the road, just like in any other relationship, there's work to be done. As your real person begins to come out and there's conflict and clash and what we call sin, God wants to work that out with us. And what he desires is our fidelity and he desires our effort. And we sang a song. He says, he's worthy of this. My wife is worthy of my devotion. She's worthy of my effort. She's worthy of my fidelity. She's worthy of all of that. How much more the lover of my soul, the one who holds me eternally, the one who would die for me. Isn't that beautiful? So that's where we're heading. Watch this. So when we behold, having beheld God, we are taken with him. We're smitten. And in light of him, I can now see others than better myself. When I see God for who he is, and my heart is taken by him, it's not just taken by him, the person. It's taken by him in his nature. him and his character, him and his work, all the things that he does, his mercy and his grace and his love for me. And all of a sudden, being taken by that, I see others and I go, and now I see them the way he saw me, and now I know how he sees them and how I'm to treat them, to extend that love out. So, look what it says. It says, having beheld God, being taken with him, in light of him, I can now see others as better than myself. Our eyes can now see the plight of the downtrodden. We see it. Why? Anyone here ever feel downtrodden? You know what downtrodden is? Like you've been stepped on by life, just walked over. Anybody? Am I the only one? Well, here's the deal. You know what God knew when he peered down at us? You know what causes compassion to peak? We were all downtrodden. Life had just run right over the top of us, and it kept just trampling us. You know what he did? He came down to rescue us. He came down and put his back over ours. He made a way, and he drew us to himself, and he walks us through the fray. He said something like this. He said, you know, in this world, there's going to be trouble. It's going to want to stamp you down. But I've overcome this world, and I'm handing you the victory over this world. I'm giving it to you. Take my yoke upon you. Walk with me. Take my yoke upon you. Work with me. Take my yoke upon you. Go the way I go, the way I go. So, this idea of downtrodden, God saw me in my downtroddenness. And you know what he enables me to do now? He lets me see the downtrodden. You know what happens now when I see the downtrodden? I just don't step over them or around them or grind them, right? What do? I stop. My heart is moved. My hands begin to open and hold loosely what I have. I desire to bring comfort because I've been comforted. This is what adoration does. When we recognize God and we behold him, and we behold him as person, he then expresses his person toward us in just relational attributes. Mercy, grace, love, fidelity, kindness, faithfulness, power, might. And so we experience God in all of that. So we go on. Whew. Because we've beheld the glory of God. Okay, excuse me. Having beheld God, being taken in him, follow me in the notes, I now see others as better than myself. Our eyes can now see the plight of the downtrodden. Our heart aches for the wounded and the marginalized. Our heart reaches out to comfort with the same comfort we ourselves have received. Why? Because we've beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Jesus came to represent the Father and the heart of the Father, to declare the kingdom of heaven, and to do the very things that the Father intended to do. He came to be with us. We have beheld the glory of the Father in the face of Jesus, and that is, he is the Father of compassion. And we have seen him rightly. And we've had our hearts, our minds and our hearts touched, and so we become inclined to go his way according to his manner, humbly, gently, and respectfully. Our character is being formed when we behold God, not just to do what he did or to say what he said, but to do it the way he did. So not only have I received this thing, not only now do I have compassion and desire to comfort, not only do I want to bring that very comfort that I myself have received, I wanted to bring it the way Jesus brought it. It's not just now a matter of doing, it's a matter of being like him, that I would do what he does like him. Not just his power, but his nature. Not just his works, but his character. And this increases in us as we make the effort to behold him. So we go on. Look at the notes again. The work God requires. Okay, here's the deal. Listen. Good works, doing the right thing, can soften the heart. It can open us to God's moving. This is a really important point. I'm going to go back. I want to reread this with you. We're going to talk about the work that God requires. Good works, as we perceive them, doing the right thing, can soften our hearts. It can open us up to God's moving. But it is beholding, abiding in him, dwelling on him, being occupied with him, being possessed by him, and being discipled by Jesus, that we actually massage the heart to a fervent life. So it's one thing for me to do good works. That's well and good. And it can soften my hard heart. It can make an insincere heart more sincere. But the true nature, the true work that actually changes our heart is not us doing good works. It's us making the effort to behold God, to adore God, to dwell on God, to dwell in God, to be possessed by God, because then my heart is changed by that God. And the good works that I so desperately wanted to do now flow for me because my heart's been transformed. So we're going to go on. The work that God requires, these good works, doing the right thing can soften the heart. It can open us up to God's moving, but it is beholding, abiding in him, dwelling on him, being occupied with him, being possessed by him, being discipled by Jesus himself, that we massage the heart to a fervent life and prompt the works that will bring him glory. So I want to look at, in your notes, I have John chapter 1 here, because the idea now is beholding, and John knew this. When he opened his gospel, he said, I want you to behold the Son of God. I want you to know the truth of who he is. I want you to see him, and I want you to be blown away by him. Look what it says here in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now that capital W word is the person of Jesus. And what John is doing is he's purposely going back to Genesis 1, and he's speaking about the creation story, and he's saying, I want you to understand something. Yes, God created. In the beginning, God, right? But what John is trying to say here is, wait, hold it. You need to understand that the Father and the Son are one. He is the Word of God. He is the speaking of God. He is the very person of God, the nature of God. And in the beginning was the Word. He is God. And so John has set us up and he's saying, listen, I want you to know this one who came and died for you is the Word, or is God. So he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Here it is. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, the Word, all things were made, and without the Word, nothing was made that has been made. And listen, here it is, ready? And in him is life. I'm going to stop here for a minute. Everybody, this is what I want you to do. Do me a favor. Everybody, just close your eyes for a second. Close your eyes. And I want you to imagine the expanse of the heavens. And I want you to imagine the various glories of light that exists from stars and galaxies and planets, the sun and the moon. And I want you to just envision the light that exists. And now what I want you to do is I want you to very slowly breathe deeply. Breathe deep. And as you breathe deeply, I want you to sense everything that you are as a person. I want you to feel your lungs open up. I want you to feel your diaphragm move. I want you to feel that air coming in and going out and refreshing you. I want you to experience life. Open your eyes. See, it's one thing for us to see the power of God, which is all the light. It's another thing for us to experience the life of God, which is the very breath of our being. That he formed the man from dust and then breathed life into him. And so when it says that Jesus was both the light and the glory and the power of God, but he was also the life, the essence and the nature of God, the spark that animates us. And then by his Spirit, that gives us eternal life in him and connects us to the Father. So when we read that in John 1, that's what's being described. And he says this, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, the very breath of God in us. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Go back to the notes with me. The hard work is to behold, to adore, and to abide, and to enter into the rest of Jesus and the grace of God. See, the ongoing work is to continue to remove from the heart everything that my flesh would want to possess and place on the throne of my heart, and to look what this next line says. Put on your heart, in that throne, what was actually designed to possess it, to be sitting there. I want us to, so everybody make a heart shape. You guys are used to this. You do your selfies and whatever you do, right? Okay, that's what's inside of you, right? It's not the muscle that's beating, right? It's the essence of God in you. It's your heart. It's your life. It's your mind and your, just the essence of your soul, right? That heart, keep doing, Amanda. Oh. Now, the entire country just heard Amanda get rebuked for not making a heart. All right, so here we go. Listen. So on this heart, what we need to understand, it was designed. It has a seed on it. It has a seat, a chair, a throne. That throne was designed for one person to sit in, for one thing to be in. But here's the issue. Now, everybody take your finger and pinch it like this. Pinch, pinch, pinch. Grab an arm, grab some skin, your flesh. Flesh, right? So your flesh, we can feel the flesh. It's solid. It's there. But it produces, when we pinch it, it produces what? Pain. So within the flesh is this ability to feel, this ability to want, this ability to desire. And what our flesh does is it desires to sit on the throne that was meant for Jesus. So when Jesus came and saved us, he cleared the throne. He said, that old life, that old person, that old stuff, gone. Here, boom, I'm going to sit there. But here's the test of our love from this point forward. Here is the work of adoration. Here is the work of beholding. Here's the work of making Jesus Lord. What has to happen is this. Once kind of the honeymoon phase of our faith begins to dissipate a little bit, now God is looking for us to walk in discipline with him, he's saying, I'm going to take my hands off the throne. That doesn't mean I'm not there. I'll walk around it. I'll sit next to it because it's up to you whether or not you make room there for me. And the flesh is calling all this stuff and sitting it right there. Make your heart again. Make your heart. I want you to think about all the things that your flesh sometimes puts in the seat that was actually meant for Jesus. So here's the hard work of the kingdom of heaven. It is not doing good works. Doing good works actually pleases the flesh. Does anybody here feel good when they give a hungry person food? Right? That feels good, right? That doesn't make it not good. It doesn't make it not necessary, but it doesn't necessarily make it Jesus. Because what actually might be sitting on the throne of my heart is my flesh is feeling better or guilty, you know, somehow trying to make my guilt or shame go away by doing this good thing. And I put the good thing right there on the heart. And Jesus is saying, no, sweetie, no, 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 no. This is personal. This is, I want to be there. That's my chair. That's my throne. Our hearts have been designed for Jesus to sit on them and to rule and reign with us. Isn't that fantastic? But so often, man, we're grabbing stuff and we're sticking it right on the heart. So you know what the work of the kingdom is? The work is to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He's Lord. He is our Savior. He is our lover. He is all that stuff. Our work is to believe that. Do you ever doubt God loves you sometimes? It's work to remember that God loves you and to continue to believe and to just place your heart there. Here's the next thing. It's work to behold God. I told you, I was taken by my wife. I wasn't thinking about God in that moment. I got to be honest with you. I'm thinking about her. Woo-wee, there she is. Bing bong, right? Now, what I had to do once I knew who she was and I had to go, Jesus, no, you sit here. Let Sherry stand next to you. Not in lordship, but in affection of my heart. I had to take Sherry off and put God back on. Anybody ever have to do that? Your children, your grandchildren, your best friend, your parents, your siblings, jumps on that heart and you gotta go, nope. So the work then is to be able to see Jesus through the fog, through all the distractions, whether they're good or bad. Will I search for Jesus in the middle of all that? Will I recognize even that which I have, which is good, is from him, and that I need to offer it to him? So the work of the kingdom of heaven is to believe and to keep believing and work to believe. Then it's to behold, to put away all the distractions and let Jesus stand there right at the center and continue to do this through the stuff. And then, listen, then to adore. This is a hard one. Because to adore means to be present and allow them to captivate you and move toward them and then honor them and lift them up. And that's really hard. And here's the last one. It's actual lordship. That is that perpetual removing of the stuff from my heart and putting him back and saying, no, God, Jesus, it's you. You need to be the center of my affection, the center of my attention. You need to be the centerpiece of my conversation. You need to be the reason I do what I do and how I do what I do, the way I do what I do, for whom I do it. You are my life, and you are my light. And my ability to love well has everything to do with whether I keep you centered on your throne in my heart. Does this make sense this morning? So, go back to the notes with me if you would. The work of the kingdom is not necessarily to do good works. Though for those we are being created, to do good works, but that's the point. We're being created in Jesus to do good works so that it's Jesus doing the works with us and through us. Boom. So they're good works to be done, but that's not the thing of the kingdom. The thing of the kingdom is to love Jesus. That's what we're being created for. The work of the kingdom and to be able to rightly do the good works prepared for us to do is to work to believe Jesus, to behold Jesus, to adore Jesus, to abide in Jesus, rest in him, and then to make him Lord. Then the good works come more naturally. Our works that are truly born out of righteousness, out of our righteousness, and that righteousness acting itself out rightly. And it all flows from this truth. And it is about being sincere and sincerely worshiping God. So here's the deal. Remember a few weeks ago, if you weren't here, I'll remind you. Okay, so in Matthew 25, there's this parable about the sheep and the goats, that the great shepherd's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to put the goats on his left and the sheep on his right. And then when he puts the sheep on his right, he looks at them and he says, you know, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in the hospital, in jail, and you came to visit me. You know what the amazing response of the sheep was? Well, of course I did. No. When did we see you and do that? I don't recall. And Jesus said something very interesting. So the object of the worship is the shepherd, who is Jesus. The fruit of that sincere worship is the works you do on behalf of others. And when you do it for others, you do it for him. And here's what's really neat. You're not doing it yourself. You're doing it with him. From him as he works through you, because you have worshiped him rightly. You've seen him, you've beheld him, you've adored him, and you've made him Lord. And what happens is the works that emanate from you, the works that come out of you, the fruit that is born is the expression of Jesus without you even realizing it. And it's natural. It's natural. This is what it is to walk with Jesus. This is what it is to see him, to behold him, to adore him, to worship him. This is what it is to make him Lord and the fruit that is born of all of that, so that the good works just become fruit of the work of adoration, the work of worship, the work of believing, as we extricate our heart from all the stuff that climbs on top of it and put Jesus right back there. So we work to behold him. So I'm going to skip down to Colossians. Now, this is what I'd like you to do. First of all, I want you to go back. When you go home this week, this whole set of notes is going to teach you the importance and how to behold God. So go back and go back through them and take notes. But today I want to practice beholding. So there's a story in here that we're not going to read, but I'm going to let you know that there's a man named Isaiah. We've been reading his work, and he's the one that's challenged us to sincerity and worship. He's the one that talked about how the fruit of our lives and the good work, or the works that we do, will reflect whether or not our hearts were sincere. And what's really cool about this is he knew what he was talking about, because he had beheld God. And when he beheld God, his life got smashed, and his heart was taken. And he recognized his need for God's grace. And God forgave him of his sin and then gave him. And Isaiah was so blown away when God said, I need somebody to go. Isaiah ran up and said, I'll go. Send me, I'll go. Why? Because he had beheld God and his glory. He had beheld him. And then he'd been touched by him, so he experienced him. Then he was forgiven by him, so his guilt was removed. And then he was drawn into relationship that he knew he was accepted. And when God said, who will I send? He said, I'll go. And you know what God graciously said to him? Go. Let's go. We're going to go together. That's what happens to a life. And so when Isaiah in Isaiah 58 is telling us the difference between a worship or religious practice that bears just fighting and envy and taking advantage of people versus one that says, no, I will loosen the chains of injustice and I will set the oppressed free and I will do all these things as a matter of sincerity, because Isaiah had experienced it and he was writing from his experience. As the Holy Spirit led him to speak to the Israelites, God was saying, Isaiah, you came to me and saw me. You beheld me. Your life was undone in my presence. I forgave you, and you sincerely adored me. And in your adoration, I was able to just even say in your presence, who will go for me? And you jumped up, and you said, I'll go. And the works that are coming from you now are the expression of that moment, a life that is now dedicated to that adoration. So when Isaiah explains to us in Isaiah 52, here's the difference, it's because he knew the difference. He had experienced the difference. And he longed for the Israelites and for us to experience what he's experienced, to be able to do what God would have us do, that he would be glorified. In other words, that we would help others see God, behold God, adore God, worship God, and come to make God Lord through Jesus. So go to Colossians. You're going to need to open up to Colossians chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment to redeem our imagination and behold God. We're going to take a minute to redeem our imagination and behold God. So here's the thing I want you to understand. You've been given an imagination, and we use it for all kinds of things. God intended our imagination to imagine him, to see him with our mind's eye, to walk with him when we can't feel him. So here we go, and we're going to read this passage. If what you would like to do is close your eyes and imagine, just listen to me read. If it helps you to actually read it and to put yourself there, then do that. I'm going to ask the band to get in place while I do this. So we're going to start at verse 15. Here we go. You ready? Take a deep breath, blow it out. Say to the Holy Spirit right now, Holy Spirit, I'm in your hands. Let me see. Let me experience. Let me hear. Move me and change me. Help me to behold Jesus, to adore Jesus, to worship Jesus, and to make Jesus Lord. Here we go. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Not merely the man Jesus, not merely the things he did Jesus, but the very nature, the very character, the very attributes, the very way, and the very manner of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We just read that in the beginning was the Word. For by him, Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible things and invisible things, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, Jesus has made all these, has established all these. He works in these. He works through these. He governs these. He is Lord over these. All things were created by him, and they were created for him. I want to stop, and I want you to, in your mind's eye, I want you to just see the expanse of the universe, the expanse of the heavens. I want you to imagine Jesus walking among us and how he, what it must have felt like to have him touch you, or to pray with you, or to speak to you, or to look into your eyes. What it must have been to hear his voice, to listen to his words, to be blown away by his miracles, and to wonder why he would be so kind to somebody who so does not deserve it. This is Jesus. This is God. This is beholding. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He holds all things together. And he is the head of the body, who is the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is King, and he is Lord, and he is Majesty. For God himself was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in the person of Jesus. And through him, through Jesus, to bring back to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, once we were alienated from this God and were enemies of him because of our evil behaviors. But now he has reconciled us. He has brought us to himself by Jesus' physical body through death, that we might be presented holy in his sight, without blemish or accusation, as we walk in faith in an adoration of Jesus. Father, may we behold you today. May we work to fight off the distractions. May we work to adore you. May we work to make you the center of our thoughts, the center of our affections, the center of our lives. May we sincerely, in response to your incredible mercy, offer ourselves to you, who is worthy of not only our attention and affection, but our every effort to remain in you as you hold tight to us and just long for an intimate relationship with us, that we would act on the very thing that you've given us, access to your heart as you have given us your heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.